Sunni sources in this regard.
So wasn't this case so much important that we consider it as deleted in Nahjul Balagha? It is only a selection. But I think this case is very much important, significant. It has priority over other cases. So why not still being mentioned in Nahjul Balagha?
First of all, based on different manuscripts, we cannot claim that anything has been deleted from Nahjul Balagha. Okay. And second of all, we have some phrases in Nahjul Balagha in which Imam Alayhi Salam has written.
Now you're referring to those.
I will talk about all of them, inshallah. Now, one of the verses which prove the wilaya and guardianship of Imam Ali alayhi salam is in chapter 5, chapter Ma'ada, verse 55, ayatul wilaya. Innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu walladhina amanu alladhina yuqimuna as-salata wa yu'tuna az-zakata wa hum raki'un. Your guardian is God, Allah, His messenger, and the believers who say the prayer and give zakat, charity, while they are in the state of ruku'. Bowing down. And all Shia and Sunni scholars agree that this was revealed when Imam alayhi salam gave his ring during the prayer in the state of ruku to a poor man. And this verse is clearly proving the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, in many cases, Imam Ali alayhi salam referred to this event. For example, after the incident of Saqifa Bani Sa'ada, after the demise of the Prophet and the fact that some of the immigrants and the helpers, Muhajirin and Ansar, they gathered in Saqifa Bani Sa'ada and selected Abu Bakr as the first caliph. It's been mentioned that once the first caliph came to Imam Ali al-Salam somehow to ask for forgiveness. But the point is that answering him, Imam alayhi salam refers to many virtues of him, so much so that Imam alayhi salam is trying to tell him that you also know that I was chosen as the true successor of the Prophet. In one part of this narration, Imam alayhi salam says, "Anshuduka billah, I adjure you by Allah. Aliyal wilayatu min Allah ma'a wilayat Rasulullah fi ayat zakat al-khatam amlak." The guardianship, which is mentioned in the verse 55 of chapter Ma'idah, together with the guardianship of God and the Prophet, is it for me or for you? So, I mean, Imam alayhi salam is very explicitly telling the first caliph that you also know that that guardianship belonged to me. And the answer of the first caliph is, قَالَ بَلَّكْ. Of course, it is for you. This is mentioned in Al-Khisal by Sheikh As-Saduq, volume 2, page 553.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Next case, we see that we know that the second caliph appointed a committee consisting of six people to choose the next caliph after him, the third caliph. And in these, different sessions were held. And when it was the turn for Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is mentioned in our sources that Imam Ali alayhi salam again referred to chapter Ma'idah, verse 55. He says, نَشَدْتُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ أَدَّ الزَّكَاءُ وَهُوَ رَاكِعُ غَيْرِ قَالُوا لَا. Addressing those people, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that, did any of you paid zakat while he was in the state of ruku, referring to that event and the verse of chapter Ma'idah? And all of them said, no, it was only you. And this narration is quoted by a Sunni scholar, that is Qunduzi al-Hanafi in Yanabi' al-Mawadda, chapter 83, page 114. Also, Khatib Khwarizmi has quoted this narration in Al-Manaqib, page 313, and Juwayni in Fara'id al-Samtayn, volume 1, page 320. In another occasion, we see that at the time of the third caliph, there was a meeting by the companions of the Prophet, different Muhajirin and Ansar, and each one of them was talking about his virtues. Imam alayhi salam remained silent. When all people talked about their virtues, they asked Imam alayhi salam also to talk about his virtues. And in one part of his sermon or speech, Imam alayhi salam again referred to Ayatul Wilaya and قال فأنشدكم بالله أتعلمون حيث نزلت الذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون قال الناس يا رسول الله أخاصة في بعض المؤمنين أم عامة لجميعهم. Imam عليه السلام says that you know that when this verse was revealed, the companions of the Prophet asked the Prophet that is it a general verse or is it خاصة, it is for
special for a person. Yes.
Exactly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Prophet, commanded him to explain this verse to the people, to tell the people that no, it's not a verse for all the people. It is absolutely exclusive. And for that, the Prophet explained the issue in Ghadir Khum.
Okay.
So again, another narration in which Imam alayhi salam very explicitly is referring to his wilaya and caliphate after the Prophet. This is in Al-Ihtijaj by Tabrisi, volume 1, page 147.
Okay.
In another occasion, it's been mentioned by Ibn Abil Hadid, the famous Sunni scholar, that in one occasion, a man told Imam alayhi salam, accused Imam alayhi salam as a man looking for power and caliphate. Some people claim that it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and others believe that it was Abu Ubaidah Jarrah. Now, answering him, Imam alayhi salam says, "Bal antum wallahi la ahrasu wa ab'adu wa ana akhassu wa aqrab." I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are looking for power. You are against the Prophet, you are away from the Prophet, and I am the closest one to the Prophet. وَإِنَّمَا طَلَبْتُ حَقَّ لِي. If I'm looking for something, I'm looking for my right. حَقَّ لِي. وَأَنْتُمْ تَحُولُونَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَا. You are the people who are preventing me from my right. That is the caliphate of the Prophet. This is mentioned in one of the sermons of Nahj al-Balagha. In another occasion, Imam alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Allahumma inni as'alika ala Quraysh wa man a'anahum." O Allah, I complain to you against Quraysh and all the people who helped them, because one of the crimes that Imam alayhi salam mentions for Quraysh is that wa ajma'u ala munaza'ati amran huwa li. All of them, they came together to usurp a right which was only belonging to me. In another occasion, Imam alayhi salam says, فَوَاللَّهِ I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that مَا زِلْتُ مَدْفُوعًا عَنْ حَقِّي مُسْتَأْثَرًا عَلَيَّ مُنْذُ قَبَضَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ حَتَّى يَوْمَ النَّاسِ هَذَا. I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from the time, from the day that the Holy Prophet passed away, my right has been usurped from me. So all these cases, in all these cases, Imam alayhi salam is proving explicitly his right to immediate caliphate and successorship after the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And some of them are mentioned in Nahj al-Balagha as well. If I have time, there is a letter in which Imam alayhi salam sends to the people of Egypt, and in it he explains the issue, why he didn't even fight it for gaining his right.
Shall we get to this letter and the other occasions in the next program?
Sure, inshallah.
Okay, because it is a very good topic. But all in all, as you said, Imam Ali alayhi salam in most cases referred to the text of the Holy Quran in order to prove his own right of caliphate and imamate. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. We'll continue our discussion on Imam Ali alayhi salam's right of power and Imamet in his own words in upcoming session of the program. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
60 years ago, when the chip industry was still nascent, a mere 4 transistors could fit on a chip. But today, as many as 11.8 billion can. Here, the chip is used to animate everything, from toys to nuclear weapons. Described as the world's most critical technology, the chip is so cool that it has been the subject of a technological war between the United States for some time. Let's see how the war link in a nutshell.
In early October's salvo against China in that war, U.S. President imposed export controls that would block China's access to advanced. A day later, the local government of Shen Technology Hub announced a plan to be faster. And just days later, as the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress, the Chinese government designated the war a priority.
So far, semiconductor manufacturing companies in the U.S. have been 30% of their revenue from sales to China. The country had $1 billion worth of chips in 2021. To consequences of U.S. restrictions in the technology field, China is set to mission approach, mobilizing all national resources.
China invested as $1 billion in quantum computing, but 11, compared with $3 billion by the United States. Doctors has seen $137 billion of funding for the China's central bank has introduced special low interest and hundreds to enhance research.
By all appearances, the United States' tech war on China is inducing the country to do more on its own to gain the know-how. The war may set China's tech industry back a number of years, but who acquired the science through their own end up in a better position in several years than they would have been had their chips been unhindered.
The sanctions have thrust into uncertainty the active semiconductor microfabrication equipment incorporation, or AMEC, is one such company owned by Semicon's Gerald Yen, who has earned a doctorate from the university, an American citizen, who returned to contribute to the tech industry of his homeland. Prohibit, quote, the services of American talent to China's semi-country. Yen, while originally a Chinese, hurdles as a U.S. citizen to continue to work at his own, to 6 other top managers at his firm who are also.
But in other important ways, China is already paying off.
The country's largest semiconductor manufacturer, the Semifacturing International, started shipping 7-nanometer chips despite American sanctions. Yangtze Memory Technologies Corporation, the state, was on track to supply parts to be used in iPhones before the embargo. China's semiconductor industry surpassed $157 billion and 19 of the 20 fastest-growing semiconductor companies globally. In his report to the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress in days after President Biden announced the most sweeping restrictions on China, and President Xi Jinping said China had to, quote, win the battle in core technology. That President Xi used the word technology 40 times, up from 17 in the report from the 20th Congress, are no coincidences. Be aware of not only the implications of the new American sanctions, but also of the critical chief self-sufficiency that, for all intents and purposes, history in the years to come.
Well, it's a war that the United States, but it doesn't look like that it's going to be the one that the United States gets. In September, proceeding against him in a federal court in the United States, abruptly became Saudi Arabia's prime minister, a role with sovereign rights that he hadn't enjoyed previously of only the country's crown prince. That dubious move paid off on November 17th, when the U.S. statesman enjoyed head of state immunity in a lawsuit filed against him for his role in the murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Salman escaped punishment in a nutshell.
Khashoggi was a who lived in self-exile in the United States and wrote articles critical of Salman in the Washington Post. In late 2018, papers he needed to marry his Turkish fiancée to Saudi Arabia's consulate in Istanbul, and he entered the diplomatic building. He never left, not feet. A hit squad flown in from Saudi Arabia him inside the consulate. There, hurt him to death. And then, dismembered his limbs outside in suitcase. Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, fight for him to appear. When he didn't, she alerted Turkish police.
President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, a personal friend of the would-have-been over heels. Hardly a day went by, Turkish government commenting publicly, directing international attention to the Saudi government, and Salman, the crown prince, may have been personally involved.
Turk agencies even released audio tapes from inside the consulate, Khashoggi screaming, effectively detailing the grisly murder and keeping the community focused. And only a month and a half after the post, which had been Khashoggi's publication of choice, dropped a bombshell. The CIA concluded that Mohammed bin Salman had his murder. The CIA never spoke publicly about the reported finding.
Already the world had learned of an earlier come crown prince through what U.S. the coup, clearing the way of his rival, crown prince in custody until he agreed to step down. To learn that now been so emboldened as to order the countries seemed to have been a step too far. And it seemed like the prince was going to help.
There was reason to believe that way, relenting in his public admonishments of Saudi Arabia. Years later, he assumed office, openly critical of Saudi Arabia. At one point, during the initial debate, and when he was asked about the Khashoggi case, Saudis, quote, pay the price and make them, in fact, the pariah that they are.
All of that anger and posturing went to the dustbin when the U.S. State Department's legal immunity. Saudi King Salman, Mohammed's father, had already bent over to make that possible, but even he himself would fall for his scheme that easily.
Legally, the prime minister himself, as king of the country, Salman acted law by delegating that position to his son, and Khashoggi's fiancée was doing everything she could to have. President Biden's rhetoric and his anger over a move by OPEC Plus to limit output of the difficulties for the U.S. and Europe had given further hope. Denunciations had already died down.
Fraught as it is with betrayals and other moral failures, world politics took away not just one woman's hope for justice, but the entire world's faith in the willingness to stand up to tyranny despite to the opposite effect. In killing Cengiz's closure, the U.S. and others had one message for all dictators in the world. You're safe in America. Thanks. We'll see you next time. We'll be right back.
Tawakkul comes from the root Allah. Wakala means
today, excerpt from
Allah is the unique.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree though.
يا إله شيء ومليك يا رب.
This is Foresight, a program on how Allah.
يا خالق ووارث.
Today's great tip: what of youth when it comes to our ubudiyah, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear friends, we are talking about youth, and we are talking about how our youth has a beautiful impact upon our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, sometimes people believe that youth is not exactly the prime time for ubudiyah. In reality, we find that youth is a prime time for ubudiyah. For example, we find that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, he very beautifully explains that youth is the springtime of an individual's age. And it is in this springtime of an individual's age that beautiful opportunities and blessings come about. So in reality, we want to start our various spiritual exercises. We want to start our various spiritual rituals and customs and religious rites in this time in order to make them a part of ourselves and our life and our spirit and our hearts. And along these lines, we also find that Imam Khomeini, he very beautifully says that this day, the day of youth, is a day of opportunities and it is a grace period for actions. And so we understand that it is during this time of youth that we can really make positive changes in order to increase and power up and level up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Nami Farhat Al-Ameli.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Islam, it is forbidden to use drugs. However, we find some youth who tried it and some who became addicted to it. Why is that? Youth usually go through a time where they explore and learn more about themselves. They like to test their boundaries, and they have this desire of trying something new and even risky to feel more independent. They know that drugs are harmful, but yet they do it and they try it because they are bored or to fit in with their friends or to feel satisfied and relaxed or even to ease their pain. No one has the intention of using drugs to become addicted to it. or to destroy their lives. But unfortunately, many become addicted to drugs, and some lose their lives while trying it. Now, we don't want to speak about drugs on a theoretical level only, where we mention the Islamic ruling and we label the one who is doing it. But rather, let us speak about drugs on a practical level, where we come and study the reason that pushes someone to use drugs. If the youth are bored, let us keep them busy in doing something like sports or different activities. If they try to fit in, let us move them out from this corrupt environment and provide them with better friends. If they are going through some problems, then let us try to help them out to overcome the problems that they are going through. To my brothers and sisters, look around you in the community and try to learn and take a lesson from those who lost their lives while doing drugs. Don't harm and break the heart of your parents who worked hard to raise you and provide everything for you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير، أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن في مساعينا.
الله is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. The world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, which was, of course, this idea that there are certain secrets within one being young and its relation to our ubudiyah, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. We had said, of course, in the previous segment of the program that it is very important to start and really strengthen and make into a fundamental aspect of our lives and our souls and our hearts the spiritual exercises, the spiritual commandments, and the spiritual and religious rites that we have in the holy religion of Islam. When one is young, of course, one has more energy, one has more vitality, one has more freshness, one has more motivation in order to be able to do a lot of these spiritual exercises and spiritual actions that are required in order to strengthen and improve our ubudiyah. As one gets older, it seems that the materialistic world becomes more desirable, and so people have a tendency to go towards the materialistic world instead of focusing on the true essence of humanity, which is, of course, ubudiyah. And so individuals, they become lost in this maze of materialism, of consumerism, that, of course, comes about due to old age and getting closer to death. It's interesting that there is a famous tradition from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where His Eminence speaks about how the older one gets, the more powerful one's greed for the materialistic world becomes. And there's a famous story that is in regards to that tradition, but of course we don't have time to get into it at this point. But once again, it is this youth, this springtime of one's age, where one should really focus on the different ethical and moral aspects of Islam, and one should focus on the spiritual exercises of Islam in order to make them a part and parcel of ourselves. And of course, when we are able to do that with the onset of age, then in this manner, our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah will only increase, and we will only, inshallah, by the will of Allah, gain more nearness to the Almighty Allah as regards to our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
احتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله حسبنا الله
everyone has a beloved, and you, dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at For Humanity and looking at human rights concepts through the Quran. We are looking for traits that you and I can have, and if we do, then that helps me and you promote human rights. One of these concepts in the Quran is the concept of ihsan, being good and doing good towards people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he wants you to be among the muhsinin, wa ahsinu, and be good. Why? Inna Allah yuhubbul muhsinin. Allah loves those who do good. So we said, how can I and you achieve excellence or ihsan? Now, we said we can follow the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, and how they dealt with people and how they achieved ihsan and became muhsineen themselves. Also, we can strive for sincerity in our acts of worship. One of the key principles of Islamic worship is sincerity, ikhlas. We as Muslims must strive to be sincere in our acts of worship, focusing on the pleasure of Allah rather than seeking the praise of others. When my ibadah becomes sincere, then it will bear the fruits. Now you can say, well, how is that related to anything? Well, here's the thing. Allah says, when you pray, inna salah tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Its salah itself prevents those who pray from committing acts of transgression or any immoralities. Now, acts of aggressions, fahsha and munkar, towards whom? Towards other people, with other people. I can do it to myself and to others. So if your salah is correct, then it should guard you from yourself committing sins and from harming other people. And that's just salah. In order for me to get the prayer to be correct, I need to have sincerity in that too. And that's why you see the mystics, or at least the teachers of morality in Islam, they emphasize so much on ikhlas. And even Allah also emphasizes on ikhlas in the Quran in many verses. Because if I can get that right, the act will be correct. If the act is correct, then it will manifest itself on my actions and on my behavior and conduct when I deal with other people. So sincerity is also an important part that I and you need to work on when it comes to promoting human rights and achieving excellence. Another thing that we can do, we can practice good character. Now, this sounds easy in words, but in practice, it might seem a little bit hard. But obviously, in Islam, it teaches us how we can do it the easy way. Before we dive into that, let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we said we need to practice good character. When it comes to practicing good character, as Muslims, we are encouraged to practice good character or akhlaq in all aspects of our lives. How? By showing kindness, by showing compassion, by having patience and humility when we interact with other people. And sometimes when we can't do these things, Islam says to us, at least you can fake it until you make it, literally. The Prophet says, act, you're not generous, but act as a generous person. With time you become generous. You lie a lot, but act as a truthful person. And in time, you will become truthful. And the opposite is also correct. People who have bad habits, sometimes they begin by pretending they have that bad habit, pretending to be liars, pretending to be thieves, pretending to be something else in a haram way, and slowly, slowly led them to actually committing it. So Islam says, practice it. Practice good character. If you don't have it, at least act as if you have it. For example, for those who don't cry, they can pretend they're crying. And after a while, I guarantee you, you will start to cry. Why? Because you put your mind state in that position. And thus your brain works and does its magic in putting you literally in that state of mind. So we need to do that as well. Also, we need to be consistent when we do good deeds. And deeds, if I can say it in a pluralism. Consistency is essential in achieving ihsan and excellence. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like I'm going to be a muhsin today by donating $5. And that's it, I'm done for the rest of the year. No, ihsan requires people to constantly do the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them. So as Muslims, we are encouraged again to do these deeds on a constant basis. So always give charity. Always say salam. Always be kind. Always be compassionate. Always help people. Not just help them once or when you feel like it. And then the rest of the time, like, I already helped. I paid sadaqah to this place. I gave charity to this place. You know, that's enough. I've done my part. No, there are things that require me and you to be constantly paying and giving and helping and supporting other people in order for us to be good doers. So we can do that as well. And we also, like we said, by following the principles and striving for excellence in all aspects of our lives. Because sometimes we might focus at one point of our life and think, okay, I'm a muhsin in this regard. But in other parts, I fail. So I have to be muhsin when I am in the house. I have to be a muhsin when I'm outside the house, when I'm dealing with my family, when I'm dealing with people. Ihsan, excellence in trying to be good, should always revolve around my life, would be the center of my life. Why? Because it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order for us to achieve a higher level of closeness to Allah and live a more fulfilling and meaningful life, then we need to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing these acts of ihsan, by becoming muhsineen. We will leave it here and continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
The story of domestic violence in the United States. The slogans in these placards are a protest to the law and the U.S. government's indifference towards the demands of the American women during the 60s and 70s. Indifference towards women's rights to education, equal pay, suitable jobs, respect and social rights. And most of all, protection against domestic violence. Of course, perhaps these women's anger was more towards the laws that did not have their back rather than their husbands. Women who were beaten at home by their husbands for different reasons, yet the law only supported them up until the door of their house. The law's excuse for this was not to intervene in the citizens' private affairs. Thus, when it came to the house, it was the men who made the law. The battered women would cover up their bruised faces with makeup, and there weren't many who were much inclined to speak about the things that happened to them inside the house.
Okay, let's look at my arm.
The men, on the other hand, did not shy away from violence towards their wives due to the free pass the culture and law gave them in this regard. The women of America demanded rights to education, payment, and security.
Equal rights to set forth our own humanity, equal rights to get into graduate programs, to get into schools, to training programs. We're the bottom third of the employment in terms of pay. We represent nonetheless 34% of the workforce, yet we're the first to be laid off and the last to be hired. There aren't frivolous demands at all. We just want what men have had all these years.
This issue did not belong to past centuries. This is the United States of America of 1970. Although protests against domestic violence intensified during the second half of 1970, husbands abusing their wives and justifying their actions had roots in times as far as the first American immigrants who settled in those lands. When the first immigrants arrived in this region, they started to write laws for their newly founded America by forming a government. The first settlers of America took their law from the common law derived from the traditional rules of the British judicial system. Common law originated in England in the Middle Ages and was applied in British colonies across the continents. According to this law, a man had the right to punish his wife if needed. In 1982, an important event took place that marked the beginning of a review in the issue of domestic violence against women. Tracy Thurman, a housewife in the city of Torrington, First, in October 1982, Charles, Thurman's husband, had a fight with her and threw her out of the house. Tracy went to the police department, but the police did not handle her case because there was no law to support her. A month later, it happened again. This time, Charles, Tracy's husband, broke the car window on her while she was sitting in the car. Tracy's body was covered with broken glass. This time, because the crime happened outside the house, the police got involved, and the court issued a restraining order against Charles for 2 years. However, during this period of 2 years, Charles repeatedly violated the court's order, and each time Tracy's complaint did not result in anything. Charles even threatened to kill her once, but the police did not do anything about it. A few months later, when Tracy was at home with her child, her husband Charles entered their residence. Tracy called the police. Charles stabbed Tracy's neck, throat, and chest with a knife. At this moment, a police officer arrived, but Charles, without fear, kicked Tracy in the head with another hard blow. Tracy was now lying on the ground in her own blood, but the police still did not react. Charles was about to attack Tracy, who was sleeping on the stretcher of the emergency team. But this time, the police stopped watching and finally arrested Charles after he had inflicted multiple stabbings and hittings to Tracy's head several times. Tracy Thurman spent 8 months in the hospital. Some of her body parts were temporarily and others permanently paralyzed. This time, instead of suing her husband, Tracy sued the police department for not supporting and defending her. Now, women's slogans had become more uniform and coherent. Women unite. Don't let racism divide us. Girls are powerful. The rise of women's protests against men's violence, along with the liberal slogans, marked yet another event. Feminist movements were gradually born, and protests against the inferior status of women and the violence they endured at home began in the American society. American states, one by one, began to repeal the laws that allowed men to punish women. The U.S. government, maintaining that a man's home is his castle, had traditionally been reluctant to police the confines of the home. Moreover, many legal authorities insisted on blaming the victim and believed that the wife was partially responsible for her beating by provoking her husband and making him angry. American laws allowed a man to punish a woman under the pretext of reforming her. The courts only considered the complaint of a beaten woman if the woman was severely injured during the beating by her husband. However, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which was approved by the United Nations General Assembly in Paris on December 10, 1948, said something else. Article 1 of the Declaration. All human beings are born free and are equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood.
Approved by an overwhelming majority. The Declaration of Human Rights as a standard of conduct for all. And let us, as members of the United Nations, conscious of our own shortcomings and imperfections, join our effort in good faith to live up to this high standard.
But women were still deprived of such a right in America. Violence against women was considered normal. This normality can be understood in a joke that was broadcast on the BBC radio in the same years. A woman asks another why she feels her husband doesn't love her anymore. She hears the answer, "He hasn't beaten me in a week or two." Little by little, various organizations started to deal with the domestic violence against women under the title of non-governmental organizations. The law changed. But the culture of violence against women still carries on. The slogan of gender equality gradually made women own rights that might have been funny to think about in the United States a few decades ago. In addition to the right to vote and the right to employment and equal wages, they now had the right to wear clothes. They could decide for the life or death of the fetus inside their womb, or they could even have other kinds of freedom in sexual issues. But did helpless women really join feminism movements to achieve such freedoms? Apparently, everything has benefited women, but there is still a problem. Women were still beaten by men. Liberalism. It reinforced racism, classism, and other forms of oppression. Women were now oppressed again, but this time this oppression was not only from their husbands. Every man who had the chance to communicate with that woman would provide the basis for this, with sexual harassment and physical violence. These are official statistics from within the United States. Every year, about 500,000 people in America are victims of sexual violence, including 12-year-old children. However, 90% of the people who were raped are adult women. 2022. According to statistics, one out of every three women in the United States has experienced violence from her husband or partner. About 20,000 calls are made to the domestic violence help centers every day. And on the other end of the line are people who have been beaten or threatened